All right, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And we're looking tonight at Joseph's life and some further things that God is doing through Joseph's life, and obviously to not only protect and provide for his family in a difficult time, but for a future. But one of the things that I've loved about studying the life of Joseph is how much we can learn about God and his interactions with man through a story like Joseph. God is unchanging. You know that. God does not change. And the way that God has worked and taught Joseph through these things, I think is a great place for us to turn as well and to see lessons of how we can see God at work in our lives. Now, Joseph's lessons to his brothers, we saw last time in chapter 42 through 44, that testing of them and the very decisive test as well to see what their thinking was about past things, about present and future, how they would respond if Benjamin got left. What would they do? Would they just cut and run, or did they actually care? A change of dramatic form was seen when Judah, the guy whose idea it was to sell Joseph in the first place, is the one saying, I can't do this to my dad. I can't do this to my dad. And obviously, Joseph begins to cry. And we begin in chapter 45. Let's reading in verse 1 through 15 together. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. The Bible says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor corn nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Now, I don't know if that does not stir up in your mind a picture. Can you imagine what this was like? These men have been scared for their life, expecting this man is out to get us. He just is doing something to us. He constantly keeps having these things happen. And what is going to happen next? And when he is weeping and sends everyone out, all the rest of his servants, just so he can say to his family, here's who I am. There is a lot of emotion. And some passages of Scripture are packed with emotion. It begins with weeping. It ends with weeping. And I think we ought to be just observant of something. There's a reason to weep here. God has done something amazing in this family. And he's done something amazing in Joseph's heart to respond the way that he does with his brothers. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of other kinds of emotions that could have been demonstrated out and may very well be what you would do if you were in a similar circumstance. What would your emotions be to the guys who have sold you and put you in a pit and left you for dead and have told your dad you're not alive anymore? How would you feel? And what would you want to happen to them? And this is important because supernatural things are taking place here. And a supernatural response is seen in this passage. This is not, well, you know what? Joseph's just trying to be a nice guy. No, God's done a work, and Joseph knows it, and he wants his brothers to know it. So tonight I've titled the message, "The Designer of Rescue." God is the designer of the rescue of this family. It's not just a rescue on a physical level, of taking care of giving them food and having sustenance into the future, although that is part of it, and a future because they're going to grow and multiply in Egypt. But it's also a rescue of a family relationship. Families sometimes need rescue. They need restoration, reconciliation. Sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ need that. Sometimes we don't value that so much. But the weeping that's going on here is not about corn. Can I just remind you of that? It's about relationships being restored. Now, let's jump into our notes tonight. Number one, Joseph reveals their relationship. Up to this point, they don't know who he is. And their view of him is a threat up to this point. He could kill us. He could take our brother. He could take me. What's going to happen with this man, Joseph? They don't know is to be Joseph. What's going to happen with him? He is seen as a threat to their brother Benjamin, to their brother Judah, to their father even. I mean, if the boys don't come home, this could go badly. And if Benjamin doesn't come home, our dad is going to die. And so they see him as a threat up until this moment. And they don't have relationship and security with him yet. And you know that when there's not a relationship or security, there is great amounts of fear. The expression is used that when they hear who he is, they're trembling. Now, there's probably fear in their heart coming into this. And that all changes in verse 1 of chapter 45 when they learn that he is not a threat. He is family. They have relationship. He's a brother. You know, there's a lot of significance in this being family that they're dealing with. When you're dealing with family, now I know many people are like, I'd rather deal with strangers than family. That's horrible. Can I just say that? It is. It is horrible to have that attitude that says, I don't want to try to work with my family. I'd rather work with somebody else. My friend, that often, sadly, as I've heard people say that even amongst Christians, I'd rather work with the lost than work with another Christian. That's awful! You know that ought to be dealt with, not ignored or just avoided. It really ought to be that we value the relationships that we have because of the working of God in our lives. And these family members are going to see God do something. And a relationship exists there. Now, in verse 1, he is no longer able to refrain himself. So Joseph is emotionally touched by what Judah has said at the end of chapter 44. And there's something that's interesting about Joseph that I think we've mentioned this before, but Joseph, it many times is a type of Christ. He is not Christ incarnate, but he illustrates for us qualities that are like Christ. And I think one of the interesting types that is found here is that when Jesus came to his own received him not. There was not an acceptance of him. Was Joseph readily accepted by his brothers years before? No, especially when he tells them what's going to happen in the future in this dream that he has. They're not excited about that. They're not interested in that. They reject him. They reject him. They're opposing him. And that is exactly what people did with Christ. There was an opposition. They wanted a victorious and conquering Messiah, not the Jesus who would suffer and die for their sins. Even Jesus' own disciples pushed against the concept of a suffering Messiah. Their mind was not correct. And you know, that ought remind us of humanity today does not always think correctly, but they can. You know that God is in the working of changing people's minds. Does that encourage you? Don't take it as a small thing that your mind was changed, that you thought differently than you once did. And it ought to be a great encouragement to you that if your mind could be changed, so can anyone else that you interact with this week. Isn't it easy to think, well, they'll never change. Well, they'll never change. Here's a family that you could say when you're in the pit looking up at them and you're hearing them talk of killing you or selling you, they're never going to change. These guys are not going to change. And you would write them off if you were writing the story. God does not. God sees a way of showing himself, and mercy shown through this family is huge. And it's going to be one that this family, the nation of Israel, is going to be able to look back on and learn something about God's mercy over and over and over as they deal with relationship challenges in their own family. And so he says some statements I want to give you here that are, I think, are important to his revealing their relationship. The first statement is this: I am Joseph. Now, that's not a complicated one, but he's stating for them a name they have not heard in a context of family for some time. No one's been talking about Joseph all the time. Even when they have talked about a brother, they speak of a brother who was not. They didn't say, our brother Joseph. They just speak of him as the one that's no longer there. And Joseph as well says, not only I am Joseph, he says, doth my father yet live? He's interested in the family, and he wants them to know, I'm interested in your dad. I want to know if he's alive. And verse number 4, come near to me, I pray you. Hey, come over here, get close, and see that I am your brother. You ever not seen someone for some period of time, and at a distance you couldn't really tell who they were, but as you got up close, you're like, oh, it is you. He has been keeping some distance, apparently, from them. Now he wants to be close. And he wants them to know in a very close way, I am family. And he says another statement. Oh, I would just point this out. The statements of, doth my father yet live? That fear that they had of what he is going to do to them, they couldn't answer immediately. Do you notice that at the beginning of chapter 45, verse 3, at the end of it, I should say? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were what? Troubled at his presence. They were tongue-tied. They were in fear. In fact, the word has the idea of just being filled with fear that they can't speak. They're trembling. They're full of fear. Have you ever been so afraid that you couldn't speak before? Your knees are knocking, you're shaking. Not just knees shaking, but ever been in a situation where you're so overwhelmed that you just start shaking? These guys are troubled. They are very much afraid. And he says, come near. He invites them to him. I find that to be greatly encouraging. He doesn't want them to stay afraid. Some of us like the power that comes in making people be afraid. In our carnal attitudes, we like it when people are a little bit, well, I like it when they don't know what to expect. Do you know that that does not help reconcile families or reconcile relationships? Keeping a cold edge is not helpful. Being welcoming, open, honest, that is what Joseph is being with them. He is being open to them. So he says, come near. And I believe that God's design for our families is to be near to each other, not at a distance. And we've never been at a time more easy to be close in location, geography, but not close or near to each other as we are today with technology. You've probably seen people sitting at the restaurant, you know, a couple, they go out for a great meal. And what are they doing? You're sitting next to each other. Talk to each other. But they're not. They're not near, even though they're near. Isn't that sad? You know, that can happen in a church, too. Well, we have technology and social media and all kinds of ways to connect. Talk to each other. Spend time with each other. It's not just about being in the same location or I'm in the same building with them. Go up to someone. Look them in the eye and tell them you're glad to see them. That you're glad they're there. These brothers have a closeness that is connected to a relationship. And Joseph is speaking to them as a relationship, an important relationship that they have. And then at the end of verse 4, he says something else that I think is important. And Joseph said, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Okay, why does he tell them that? Why does he tell them, I'm the brother you sold into Egypt? Because it's the elephant in the room. It is. By the way, guys, I know you sold me, and this doesn't change why I'm inviting you to my presence, why I'm being welcoming of you. I haven't forgotten that. I know you haven't forgotten that. I know you're not unaware of it. And in fact, have these brothers said anything to reveal that their heart has changed about that? They have. They absolutely have. Back in chapter 42, verses 22 and 23, just flip back there real quick because you got to see this. You may want to star it or underline it in your Bible because it's crucial. Because while they don't know that Joseph has heard them, Joseph has heard them and he has understood them. In Genesis 42, verse 22, and Reuben answered them saying, spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child, Joseph, and ye would not hear, therefore behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. Okay, what does that mean, the statement, blood is required? Okay, who is it that sets the bar that says blood would be required? God. And who do they think is after them because of what they did? God. Okay, that's a great place to be. Wow, why is that a great place? Because now they're being honest about how God views this. And they're stating this as we are getting what we have deserved. We did wrong. You know, that's a really crucial point to come to. And while they don't know that Joseph has heard them say it, Joseph has. So guess what? Does Joseph need to say to them, hey guys, now I want you to say I'm sorry to me and really mean it? No. They have, in effect, and he's letting the elephant in the room be dealt with. I'm the one, I'm your brother, the one you sold, and that isn't now going to be the focus of their conversation any further. It isn't the point. While that happened, and while they did wrong, Joseph is not, get this important statement, Joseph is not ignoring that they did wrong to him. He isn't. They have admitted before God they did wrong, and Joseph heard it. That's exciting. If you do wrong by somebody, you do need to tell them you did wrong. They have. And there's now ability for Joseph to say, I know what you guys did was wrong, and I know you said it earlier, this is the case, so let's move forward. You know, sometimes people like to just keep rehashing what people have done wrong against them. That does not help you if it's been dealt with. If it's been dealt with, move forward in the relationship. Don't keep bringing up the thing that some, well, remember when you, remember when, that doesn't need to define the relationship. And so this relationship with his brothers is established and he's communicating with them about it. But I want you to notice a second thing. Joseph reveals their God. Not just that they have a relationship, but the verses in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 45 point us to God and how Joseph sees God at work. Four times in five verses, God gets brought into this equation. Why? He is revealing to his brothers God's working. in verse number 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Now, this does not excuse their doing wrong, but it explains what is going on in the big picture. And that's why God is the one who is to be seen as the designer of rescue here. It isn't Joseph's great idea. It isn't their great idea. It's God's. And you know, sometimes it's easy for us to take credit for things that we ought not take credit for. Joseph is not taking credit for this, and he's not letting his brothers keep languishing about what they did. You could all day long languish over things that you've done that are in the past, but do you see what it is that God wants to do to redeem the things that are in your life, to turn things to his glory? That is what Joseph is pointing out to them. And I think it's important to point out as well in this, he shows them who is really in charge. Next blank on your notes there. That's what Joseph is doing with his brothers. He is showing to them who really is in charge. Notice with me the statement, God sent me before you. In verse 7, but now verse 8, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. Everything that you see that I have, God did it. That's the attitude that we as Christians should be constantly talking about. It's very easy for us to say, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. No. No. On your best day, where did it all come from? Did it come from your might? From your intelligence? And he shows them that God is really in charge. But there's a second thing that I want you to see. He shows God's mind on forgiveness to his brothers. He's revealing God is in charge, yes, but he's also showing them something about forgiveness. And I think this is important. When he says to them, again in verse number 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Now, what your and my normal human response towards someone that's done us wrong is often we think it's best for them to feel bad for a little bit longer. I think they need to show a little bit more sorrow. I think I want to see them a little bit more sad, a little bit more tears, a little bit more hurt. And you say, why would anyone do that? Well, because we're not God, and aren't you glad that you're not? I often hear people complain about how God is not like them. This is a good indication or a good example of when it's not good to be, that God is not like us is a good thing. Because in our human self thinking we're the greatest, we think that other people should hurt if they've hurt us, but we don't want to hurt if we hurt someone else. We totally miss that. But we're okay if they're hurting. And Joseph is not okay with that. He is not interested in them remaining in this state of grieving and angry with themselves for what they've done. You say, why shouldn't they be? Because God's purpose has been accomplished. And they have communicated that they did wrong. You know that that's the point. God does not want people who have been delivered from sin constantly anguishing in their heart about the fact that they have violated God in the past. They need to see themselves as forgiven by God and also not needing to sin in the future. Now, if something has not been dealt with, grieving and shame has its place. But that, again, as we've said, has been dealt with here. These guys have approached their sin, and that has been now no longer something that needs to continue. There's a New Testament example of this that I want to just remind you of. And here it goes. How did Paul instruct the Corinthians to treat one who caused grief? If you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians 2, and we looked at this some, well, it's years ago now, we were in 2 Corinthians, But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, he speaks about the man who has caused grief, his sin. And I wonder that it's not the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was in gross sin, who needed to be dealt with strongly, and who had turned from that. We don't know if it's that man, but whoever the individual is, there has been grief caused by him, and there has been some kind of action taken on the part of the church to deal with it. And now, Paul is encouraging them about how to treat this guy now. And he says to them in chapter 2, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now, could someone do something wrong, it be dealt with, and them keep beating themselves up over the matter? Yes. And I'm afraid this happens to more Christians than think it happens. You know that you can beat yourself up worse than anyone else can, unnecessarily, after sin has been dealt with. Why do we do that? Well, we're frail creatures who oftentimes, in our pitying of ourselves, do not live in truth where we need to live in truth. You know what that brother in the church in Corinth needs to know? Yeah, I did wrong, and now I know that all these people love me still. He said, I don't know that that's possible, Pastor. Can someone do something wrong and people still love them? Yes. And see the smile on my face? That's the work that God wants to be shown out of us all the time towards one another. Why? Because that is not natural in the world. What Joseph does with his brothers, by the way, is heard of and known to Pharaoh and to the people. We'll look at that in the future. But do you think that was what they would say ought to happen? Do you think this is normal? Nothing about it is easy. That's why I say it's supernatural. And for Joseph to reveal God to his own family in the way that he is responding, he is teaching them about forgiveness. He is teaching them, and I think the whole nation of Israel, reading the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, is shown an example of how to respond when someone has done wrong. Joseph learned the importance of forgiveness, that God does not save us from our sins for us to continually languish over and afflict ourselves for our foolishness. Shame and reproach have their place before repentance, before the mind is changed. There's a place for that shame. But once turned, shame does not need to define us. God's forgiveness does. And God's faithfulness. By the way, does God faithfully give deliverance? Yes. Yes, he does. We don't always faithfully with people. Isn't that true? We can say, I forgive you to somebody, but then bring it back up because we're frail. God doesn't. God doesn't keep saying, oh, no, come on, I know what you did. No, he gives forgiveness and it gives liberty, which we'll look at next. Joseph's response to his brothers and their treatment of him is a testimony of God's redemptive designs. And I really think that ought to be on our minds. God is a relationship restoring God. That broke at the Garden of Eden. God is interested in the redemption, the restoration of relationship between him and mankind. And that is the message of the Bible, a message of redemption, so that God desires us to show that out, I believe, in our lives. And I think that Joseph pictures that. So, number three, and I've got to keep moving along here. Joseph reveals their future. In this dialogue back and forth with his brothers, when he reveals who he is, and he reveals we're family. We have a God that has been at work designing and orchestrating this whole thing, even when you didn't know it. He reveals something else. He reveals what's going to happen in the future. And I think that's important because when you don't know what's going to happen in the future, you have big question marks, right? How many of you have ever just wondered, I don't know what's going to happen? And in particular, when there's been a relationship that's strained, and you wonder, you know what, this could just all go to pieces tomorrow. What's going to happen next? Is this, what should I expect? Do you know that God is interested in giving us expectations? He really is. You have a Bible that is filled with expectations you can know and have assurance and hope in. Now, when you read these verses, you ought to consider that they are prophetic. What do you mean by prophetic? Well, there are things that are going to happen in the future that haven't happened yet. And they are not known to the brothers what the future is until it's told them. And who's the one that's told them all the way back when they were little that they were all going to be bowing down to him? Joseph. Okay, God gave that dream. God is giving Joseph things to tell his brothers about what's going to happen in the future. And they are not small things. I want you to consider them. Here's the first one. I just want to point this out. This is a prophetic section. This was information that would give hope and confidence about the rescue. And this is a study tip. I throw this in there to help you. When you read Scripture, don't read Scripture as the one who already knows what will happen. Isn't that tempting? You read through this and you're like, yeah, I know what's going to happen next. Read it and consider what the original audience would think in real time. Okay, think of these guys, these brothers, hearing what Joseph's about to say in verses 10 and forward. All right? What they're going to hear is not something they've heard up to this point or had any expectation of. And it's going to give them great comfort. It's going to encourage them. Look at verse 10. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. That is a big statement. So here's the first thing. Number one, the prophetic statement regarding the place in verse 10. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. That's to the east of the Nile. And interestingly, this is not something that is promised to Joseph yet, but that Joseph, by God, knows will happen. You say, how do you know it's not promised? Well, look over, hold your place here, but look over in Genesis 45, verse 11. I said 45, 11. That's not correct. 47, verse 6. Chapter 47, verse 6. This is Pharaoh speaking unto Joseph, saying in verse 5, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. Verse 6, the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Okay. Does Joseph know in advance what Pharaoh is going to give? Well, he does by God. Joseph knows this. The brothers don't know this, but God has revealed that to him. Goshen specifically. Now, there's a reason for Goshen. We're not going to go into all that right now, but these people are going to get the best of the land, and they're going to grow and multiply in Egypt, and there is a place for them. Now, do these people have any kind of connection to any kind of like specific chunk of land? Yes. It's called the promised land for a reason. Is it in Egypt? No, it's somewhere else. Is it a big deal for them to leave that place and come to this one? Yes. It's huge. It was prophesied as well that that would happen, but that it's happening now, and that it is this place, this is something that these brothers are getting information. And it's a comfort to them in this time of great famine for them to know God has a plan for us. And it's part about this place. But there's not just the place that's given in the prophecy. Here's the second thing. Prophetic statement regarding the patron. Who's going to take care of them? All right, verse 11. And there will I nourish thee. And yet there are 5 years of famine. So during these years that are still to come of famine, I'm going to take care of you. Now, he is telling them what will happen, and he does do this. He keeps the promise of this. It is something looking forward that God has revealed there's 5 more years, and Joseph knows that, and because he knows it, he is interested in caring for his brothers, his family, that they not be in poverty is the word that's used. That they would not come to poverty at the end of verse 11. And so this gives them comfort as well. And Joseph has no desire to see them perish. He sees that God has provided for him so he can provide for his family. And I would just point that out. He sees that God wants to use him to provide for someone else. God does that through individuals. And I think especially in the family, it's important for us to see, here's a family that was not that great, okay? You read the story, they're not all like, well, I just, they check every box of where I am, and so I can support them wholeheartedly. No, they're not, okay? But there is a responsibility that Joseph has that God has directed him to take care of them. And I think sometimes we're very easy to say, well, I don't like this or that or the other, so I don't need to. I don't have to have any responsibility. Let God direct that. I really do believe you ought not be flippant in that decision. Sometimes I think in our culture, we let other people take care of everyone else rather than have, God, what do you want me to do? That ought to be on your mind. That's free and for nothing. But these guys have made some dumb decisions, haven't they? Namely, throwing their brother in a pit. That doesn't mean I don't have to have any care for them. So keep that in mind. You will not show mercy like God toward others if you don't remember why you received mercy from him. I really think that's important. You and I have received mercy, and if I remember that, it'll impact how I treat others. And here's the final one. Prophetic statement regarding the patriarch. Who's the patriarch? Their dad, Jacob. Verse 13 says, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." Now, you and I read that, and we don't think that's a big deal. But it is a big deal. He's telling them, you're going to bring dad down here. Dad's not young. He's like 130, I think. And dad probably doesn't want to leave the land of promise at all. Do you know, in chapter 46, God speaks directly to Jacob to get him and tell him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Egypt. Chapter 46, verse 2, "And God spake unto Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." Now, that's a promise from God. And the brothers are hearing their brother say, Dad, go get Dad, and he's going to come down here. That's a big deal. And it was a comfort to know this is going to happen. And this family, in all their challenges and all the things that are unknowns, right at this moment, they have some things that are known. Some things that are from God given, and they can expect them to happen. Do you like knowing what's going to happen? Okay, can I just remind you, you have promises, not about going to Egypt or having a family that's going to take care of you for the years of famine, but you have promises that God has given you that you ought not take lightly or just take as, well, yeah, I know that, but. No buts. No buts. Don't put what you see in greater view, in greater amount than what you see God says. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Does that really have value to you? It should. It should. Though all the world forsake you. Hey, you are not left alone. And that's a promise from God. And if you're not thinking of that as a big deal, then you're not viewing God in a big way. God makes promises for you to see him big. And the things in our minds and hearts that trouble us and worry us and fill us with doubts and fears, we are to put that and see that as very small compared to a great God's promises. And so, what's the end of this? What's the end of this? This family, and all of these things, what do they have as a result? All right. What follows a view of the designer's rescue plans? Well, sweet fellowship. Look at verses 14 and 15. "And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." You know what is amazing about this? here's a family that's been fractured and a mess. We saw that from the get-go. And lying and deceiving each other. And here is fellowship finally happening. Wouldn't that be a delight to have that kind of fellowship? You're like, I don't know if I want someone's snotty noses all over me and crying and weeping. And well, take this nicely. You might need to get over yourself a little bit. Emotion is not a bad thing. And I think sometimes we're a little afraid of it, especially when we don't know if it's going to be reciprocated, right? Joseph is not in any question about how he has felt. You know why? Because he's been drawn closer to God all that time he's been alone. He has been years alone in Egypt. Years. And it has not drawn him away from his brothers. It has knit his heart closer to them because that's God's heart. Isn't that amazing? I think it ought to delight us to spend time with one another and to joy and rejoice, especially when there's reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ. I find that to be one of the most joyous things we can ever experience is when we've been hurt or hurt someone and we deal with it and there is restored joy. It's a beautiful thing. And so may God help us to live in the kind of fellowship He desires.